I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians again. We'll be looking at chapter 2, not all of chapter 2, but part of chapter 2 tonight. I guess the other times that I was here, I've read from the NIV. Tonight I'll read from the one in the pew as the New American. But some of the quotations, maybe in the message, will still be NIV, but this is God's Word. So listen, I'll read down through verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. This is God's Word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and were entreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. I'm going to end the reading there. Because as we continue, we'll be studying the last part of the chapter at another time. Our message tonight is Keys to Effective Ministry. I think every person alive wants his life to count for something. And people do that in a lot of different ways, some in business, some in politics. Some get involved in the environmental matter and endangered species so that they'll be remembered perhaps for some of that, or maybe in other philanthropic enterprises of one kind or another, but they want their life to count for something. There's one problem, though, with all of these kinds of things, and that is that these labors are only valid for the present world and don't have continuing value out into eternity. I think they can be very helpful and to the needs of mankind for the moment, but I think we need to think beyond just this life. The world is going to end one day, and it's going to burn up, and it's all going to be gone. And what is beyond that is of really valuable significance. And that's why I'm directing your attention tonight, as in this second chapter, to a ministry to men's souls, a ministry that does have eternal significance and does affect people on out into eternity. If we can minister to somebody spiritually, if we can somehow touch their lives and influence them so that their life is in tune with God, prepared for eternity, then that ministry is of tremendous value. Now, this idea of ministering to somebody's soul may sound a bit awesome to you or profound, perhaps, but it's really not. I think we all know how much people in our lives have influenced us. You can begin with your parents. What an incredible influence parents are to their children. And that, of course, goes throughout their lifetime. Teachers leave an impression on students. And often they can think back to that particular teacher that really did communicate well with me. Or friends or other peer group people of similar age or something, how they often can set patterns in life and direct people either for good or for evil. Well, what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a situation where a team of three men came to this city, and their primary purpose was to influence these people for eternity. That is, to give them the message from God that would affect them, who would bring them into a right relationship with God and therefore be a blessing for all eternity. And isn't this what our mission teams do when they go out? And we've been seeing this happening a lot in our church in recent years, how these mission teams will come together and go to a certain place, sometimes in the country, sometimes out of the country, and their particular purpose is to affect people for eternity. They want to touch their lives for eternity, not just going to kind of be friends with people of a different country or whatever. It's to try to influence them for eternity. Well, as Paul reflects on his visit to Thessalonica, he says in verse 1, in the NIV, it says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure." Not a failure. He's thinking now, how did I went there to influence these people for spiritual value. I kind of thought to myself when I read that, what would Paul have considered to be a failure in his particular visit? Well, I think certainly if nobody had responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would have certainly been a heavy on his heart and maybe a sense of failure, or that they would not have turned from God or from their idols to God to serve the living God, as he says in chapter 1. If he had not seen people's lives changing like that, if he had not really seen their souls and lives influenced by the gospel, then I think he might have considered it a failure. This was his life calling. And I'm challenging you tonight to think in those terms for yourself. Not just to influence people for good, not just to be friends with a lot of people in this world, but somehow that as your life touches their life, as you have influence upon them, that you will affect them for eternity, that you will, that your contact with them will not be, as Paul put it, a failure. All of us are influencing other people all the time. Whether we realize it or not, we certainly are influencing people that we're with, and we are wanting to make an impact for eternity. So Paul basically, as he lays out or thinks about his visit there and reflects upon that and now writes to them and talks about his visit there, he says, here are some of the things that are keys to effective ministry. And we know that these people were very changed. When he preached the word of God, it says in verse 13, for example, they didn't receive that word just as the word of men. They received it as it really is in truth, the word of God. and they turned from their idols and became servants of the living God. So what were the keys that he mentions in this chapter that caused that ministry to be effective in the lives of others? The first one I'm going to mention is that we are not to let opposition stop us or cause us to quit in the ministry. Now, whenever we get serious about sharing the gospel or wanting to touch people's lives for God, there will be opposition. That is, opposition sometimes externally, sometimes internally, but there will be a resistance to that that seems to rise up against us. Satan doesn't want to lose his people. He's the father, it says in Scripture, of these people. He is the controller of their lives, and he certainly is not ready to give that up. And he doesn't want Christians to get serious about influencing other people in spiritual ways. So Paul, as he thinks about coming to do this as a mission team, you might say, he reflects back in Philippi, the town he was in before he came to Thessalonica, and you remember that he had a lot of opposition there. In fact, there was physical abuse. After he had seen this girl that was able to tell fortunes converted, the owners of this people stirred up the mob, and they were taken and put in prison. They were beaten. They were left there overnight. There was certainly trauma, mental distress that he would face there. He speaks of suffering. He speaks of being insulted. Those are not easy things. That's opposition to the spread of the gospel that is happening there. Hard things. Things that none of us like to go through. Things that would make you quit. As you start to work with somebody, as you start to influence somebody and that opposition comes, maybe you say, just leave them where they are. Just leave them as they are. This is too hard or too difficult a situation. And that's what Satan certainly wants. He doesn't want people to get serious about these things. So he'll attempt to throw in some monkey wrench. Maybe it's people's schedules, and you can't arrange those schedules. You can't get the time with this person that you want to get because they get too busy or other things come along or whatever. Maybe there are sins that rise up. Maybe there's sidetracking of one kind or another. Maybe direct opposition. Maybe his associates at work are making fun of him or whatever. To cause him to give it away, to stop it, and to cut off the influence you're having with him. But I think if we know the enemy is going to do that, if we know the enemy is going to bring opposition against us, we can be prepared for that. And we can be ready to handle it. And Paul says that in verse 2. He says that with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of, this is the way the NIV has it, in spite of strong opposition. So Paul was prepared for that. He knew kind of that the opposition would be there, and he was ready to go ahead. So what I'm saying to you is don't give up. If something comes along that's difficult or it's making it hard for you to feel like this influence is going through, don't give up. It's worth the fight. It may be hard, it may be difficult in many ways, but God is your helper. With God's help, he says, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you the gospel, even though this opposition was there. And God says to us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have these promises that God will be there to help us through when the opposition comes. I like Hebrews 11, or chapter 10, 35. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised you. So that's a great promise to say, stay with it. Don't give it away just because it's difficult or because opposition rises up. The second thing that he mentions here would be to be absolutely genuine and sincere in your dealing with other people. As with anything we do, I think it's important to ask, why are you doing that? Why do you do that? Why do you want to get involved with helping others spiritually? What's your motivation in this whole thing? And God always evaluates motivation, by the way. He's always looking behind the actual act to what causes that act or what brings it forward. Proverbs 16:2, the Bible says, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." Clearly indicates that God looks at the motives of the heart. Again, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, and he will expose the motives of men's hearts." So Paul is careful to say here in verse 3 that his motives were pure. He says it this way, "The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives." So if we're trying to help somebody else spiritually, what's behind it? Are we wanting to get patted on the back, or want some kind of pride in our achievement of doing that or whatever? Look at our motives. Paul basically says, look, everything in our work with you has been above board. It's been open. You can examine it. There's no deceit. There's no trickery here. We're not trying to do this to get something out of you. He talks about greed in this passage. It's not because of that. It's because they were concerned that there would be real change. And there's a genuine and sincere heart on Paul's part to see that happen. You know, where that's not present in people's lives, where that genuineness, that integrity is not there, it hurts the cause of Christ terrifically. I'm sure you could name some spiritual leaders that have been out there in the limelight, and then they make a big stumble or fall into some gross sin of some kind, and how much this affects the body of Christ, how much damage it does, because sometimes there has been deceit, sometimes there has been trickery, or these kinds of things that Paul mentions here. So we need to be very careful about that. Paul was so concerned. He wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:2, "We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, and we do not distort the word of God." He was very careful in his ministry to be straightforward, wide open. What you see is what you get. No deceit. Verse 5 here in our passage says, "You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up our greed. God is our witness." And when he says, "God is my witness," that's a pretty strong statement. He doesn't want to lie in the presence of God. Well, I don't think we can read these words without considering how important it is then that we are genuine, that we are really faithful. People will not be fooled by you if you're not sincere, or if you're not really a person of integrity. Think how children, maybe parents think that they can fool their children or somehow deceive their children, but children see beyond that. Children understand, they can see that deceit in their parents, and of course they hate that, and it breaks down that respect and responsibility there. And Jesus hates hypocrisy. Some of the strongest words that Jesus ever spoke were spoken about hypocrisy. And you know that he hit the Pharisees so many times on that subject because they were specialists in that. They really were hypocritical in so many ways. So we need to be honest with people. If we're going to help them spiritually, we need to be straightforward, wide open, straight, as honest as we can be. Now, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. We don't want to pretend to be that to anybody that we're trying to help. We need to admit our sin. We need to show how we deal with sin, how we bring it to the Lord, and how we seek His forgiveness for those things. This is part of our training of them and affecting them for eternity. So the second rule is be absolutely genuine and absolutely sincere in your dealings. The third thing we'll mention is that we need to be an example for those people to follow. It's a simple but very important truth that you cannot lift another person higher than you are yourself. That's an important principle. You cannot lift someone else higher than you are yourself. So if you want to help a person to really grow in Christ, be spiritually mature, developing and become strong in their Christian walk, you have to be that yourself. You have to really demonstrate that to them. Many would say we influence people more by the way we live. Actions speak louder than words many times, and therefore we need to live that life so faithfully. Because we influence people by what we are, what they see us to be. And I would say we need both. We need the words. We need to share the message, and Paul certainly does that. But he needs to live the life. And he said, you can examine how we lived with, before you. Chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, this is how they helped them spiritually. Paul was setting the pace, and these people became clones of Paul, in a sense. That is, they matched their Christian behavior, their growing behavior, to Paul's life. And that's exactly what Paul encouraged them to do. He said, you follow me, and you will be living the Christian life the way it ought to be lived. And that, again, is a challenge he puts before us here. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says this, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do those things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this example, this pattern of life that you set, setting a pace for the person so that you tell them, watch what I do, and you'll know how to live the Christian life the way it ought to be lived. The fourth thing that I see here is love and care for them like a parent. Paul uses an analogy here, and analogies here in the passage about mother and father. He uses both of those analogies in the one chapter, which is interesting. And I think if we're going to help people spiritually, we must certainly take a personal interest in them, and we must, if they're willing, give direction to kind of how they develop in their spiritual walk. And he likens it to a mother and a father. Look at verse 7. Here we see gentleness. Here we see love and tenderness of a mother. And in verse 11, you see the encouragement, comfort, and exhortation of a father. So here's the parental kind of care that we can give or help to influence others as we give that kind of care. I think many of you have come from Christian homes and you know that love, you know that care, you know that direction which the family has given to you. They help us when we have need. They direct us when we need counsel. They protect us from dangers that may be lurking there for us. Parents do that for their children all the time. And spiritually, it's very much the same. You who are older in Christ, you know some of those things and where the pitfalls may lie. And therefore, you can help as these young Christians come along. They need counsel. They need direction. They need encouragement and strengthening. And you can be that for them. In fact, if you shared the gospel with them, if you were the one God used to pass on his wonderful message of Christ to them, you have become, the Bible calls you a spiritual parent. You are the parent to them and therefore have an obligation to follow up and take this newborn Christian and help them to grow and develop and mature in their Christian life. And this really is a very delightful task. It's a delightful thing because as you work with a person, they begin to see how you begin to see in them how Christ takes over and how Christ builds in them and helps them. And I could tell you some stories of people that I've worked with, and you can just see that development come and the hunger for the Word of God develop and patterns of speech, swearing in one case, how that swearing just faded out and stopped and was no longer a part of their life after that, and so on. That's a delightful thing to see. And they need that care in the world, because the world is hostile. In fact, the passage we read talks about some of them suffering persecution, and they were like the churches down in Judea, because they were suffering in like ways. And if that's happening, then these people need the care and tenderness and love of Christians who care for them. Well, the last thing then I want to mention here is, and that is to direct them to the Word of God. Verse 13 shows that the ministry of these missionaries to Thessalonica was centered in the Word of God. And helping someone spiritually is not just giving your opinions or passing on a little bit of advice from your experience, but it's to get them into the Word of God and help them to know how to feed on that Word, how to be blessed from that Word. The Scripture is God's tool, you might say, to convict, to strengthen, to feed, to build, all of those things, enlighten the mind, direct the steps. The Scripture is the answer to all of that. There's nothing, I think, that will help people more than getting them into the Word and showing them it's not the Word of man, it is, in fact, the Word of God. Well, those are the keys that he lays out in this chapter to effective ministry. Don't get discouraged. Don't let opposition stop you. Be genuine and sincere in your dealings. Set an example for others to follow. Love and care for them like a spiritual parent, and direct them to the Word of God. When you put those principles into action, you will, in fact, affect people significantly. And when I say significantly, I mean you'll affect them for all eternity. May God help us to do that. May God lead you to someone this week, perhaps, that you can begin to see that influence being passed on, and you can begin to touch them and touch their souls for eternity. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have touched our lives. We thank you for those who have had an impact to direct us and guide us and help us and strengthen us, protect us. And as we have opportunity now, as you have in your grace brought us into your family, Lord, I pray that you would use us as tools in your hand, as Paul and his friends were used there in Thessalonica, to influence these people for Jesus Christ and for eternity. So we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the influence we do have. May it always be that which will strengthen and turn people's hearts closer to God. And we pray that for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.